Turn with me to our third psalm we've been referring to, Psalm 20. Psalm 20, page 553, if you're following in the Pew Bibles. This is the Word of God. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. Amen. May God bless his word to us today. This morning, I want to touch on those three psalms we've referred to or read this morning, Psalm 63, Psalm 73, and Psalm 20. So if you have your Bible, you want to keep those open, we'll be referring to them during the course of the sermon. And just to pick out two words which, if you were on the ball, you would have seen in each of those three psalms. The words, the sanctuary, the sanctuary, the sanctuary. And this morning I want to reflect on savoring the sanctuary. It was obviously something that David and the other psalmists felt strongly about. The sanctuary could have been the temple, it could have been the tabernacle, it could just simply have been the place where God's people gathered. The gathering of God's people was like a sanctuary. And David, in Psalm 63, was actually out in the desert and reflecting on the times when he was with others worshiping God and doing three things, basically: worshiping God, hearing God's word read and explained, and praying. And that, in essence, is what we do, isn't it, as we gather corporately. We worship, we hear the word of God explained, and we pray. And that's what we do in the sanctuary. I love this place. It's good to be back. It's good to be back in Highkirk, good to be back amongst God's people. Sadly, a trend that I see in our current generation is the trend for people to ignore the sanctuary, the meeting, the corporate meeting of God's people. Where years ago people would have been very regular in their attendance at the sanctuary, maybe even morning and evening. Increasingly, what we're finding in the West, and we are part of the Western Church, is the trend where people will maybe come 1 week in two or 1 week in three. And it's not a good trend. We have forgotten to savor the sanctuary. And in some parts of our world today, there are people who, at risk of their lives, are meeting with other believers to read God's word, to worship, and to pray. And we're not at risk of our lives. Many of us, you could say, are at ease in Zion, but maybe it's too easy. Easy come, easy go. And we are neglecting this means of grace. So that's what I want us to reflect on today. Savoring the sanctuary, savoring the meeting with God's people, because there is nothing like it. I want us to see three elements, those three elements of worship and of word and of prayer in these three psalms. In In Psalm 63, we have an emphasis upon worship. In Psalm 73, an emphasis upon the word and getting things into perspective. And then Psalm 20, an emphasis on prayer and help flowing from the sanctuary. So let's look at these three. Let's first of all turn to Psalm 63. Beholding God's glory in the sanctuary. And in Psalm 63, we see David longing and thirsting and craving the presence of God. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I have beheld your power and your glory. I am firmly of the opinion that we are more likely to encounter the power and the glory of God in the sanctuary than anywhere else. And it has certainly been my experience that I have seen more of the power and the glory of God when I am gathered with God's people than when I'm on my own. Now, that is not to say that we cannot encounter God, and I would encourage us to have daily quiet times where we're praying and reading God's word, and we're seeking to encounter God and his glory. And we can do that. And indeed, in this Psalm, Psalm 63, David, in verse 6, says, "On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." When he's conducting his individual prayer times and devotions, he senses God's presence. He senses fellowship with God. And there was no one like David, who was probably the greatest solo worshiper, the greatest meditator on God's word. And out of that meditation, he was able to say, despite all the private times of devotion that he had, he was able to say, "But I have seen you in the sanctuary. And it's there I've beheld your power and your glory." His longing, his thirsting is to be with the people of God, to hear the worship of God and the word of God and the prayers to God. Because there, above all else, he saw the glory and the power of God. And in my own experience, when I have sensed the nearness of God's Spirit and the glory and the power of God, most of the times I have sensed that has been in the sanctuary, and specifically here in Highkirk, in this place. And two or three of those times were during our conferences. And I think that's maybe because of the conditions, if you like, that were conducive to seeing God's glory. And David, in a sense, hints at what they are. He speaks about a hungering and a thirsting after God. He had an expectancy, a longing, a hungering, a thirsting for God. He expected God to move. He prepared his heart. And so David speaks in terms of thirsting after God. He was in a desert at the time, so his spiritual thirst was probably paralleled with his physical thirst. Again, many of us have probably not experienced a desert or desert conditions. When we were on holiday in Italy, it's the hottest I've ever been. I have never drunk as much water in my life. I was constantly thirsty. And it's that experience that David has, and he says, "That is my thirst for God. I am constantly aching and longing and thirsting for God." Is that your experience? It's rarely my experience, but I want it to be more of my experience. Listen to C.H. Spurgeon. "Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is one of the most essential supports of life. There is no reasoning with it, no forgetting it, no despising it, no overcoming it by stoical indifference. Thirst will be heard. The whole person must yield to its power. Even thus is it with that divine desire which the grace of God creates in regenerate people. Only God himself can satisfy the craving of a soul really aroused by the Holy Spirit. My soul thirsts for thee, says David. My flesh longeth for thee. By the two words soul and flesh, he denotes the whole of his being. So Spurgeon says that in this psalm, David is his whole self, his body, his flesh, every longing is crying out for God. Now, if we come to the sanctuary Sunday by Sunday, and if we come as God's people indifferently, casually, unexpectantly, then I'm not surprised when we do not behold his power and his glory. Many of us, when we came to the conference this year, were coming with an expectancy. We were coming with a longing that God would be there and he would show up, and he did. But we can have that as well, Sunday by Sunday, as the more and more of God's people come expectantly on a Sunday morning saying, can't wait to get to church, can't wait to meet with God's people. As that level of expectancy rises, as that thirsting and longing for God rises, we will see more of God's glory and power. That was David's experience. It has been my experience. But if we do not have that longing and thirsting after God, if he is not our greatest delight, then we are not surprised if our hearts are not warmed, if our spirit is not on fire, if we are a little bit bored. Because God is never boring. John Piper, again commenting on this psalm, and particularly the place where he says in verse 3 that he has a steadfast love for God that is better than life. He says, if you want God more than you want life, then you want God more than you want all the joys of this life. You want God more than anything. You want more of God, God even more than family and health and food and friendship and sexual relations and job satisfaction and books and skateboards and computers and music and homes and sunsets and autumn colors. When David says that the love of God is better than life, it is better than all the beauty that life means. He is not denying that all these good things come from the love of God, but he is warning us that if our hearts settle on the beauty of the gift and do not yearn for the infinitely greater beauty of the giver, then we're not really worshipers of God. Do we long for God, or is it just his gifts? Too many of us as Western Christians are distracted. Our desires, instead of being too great, are too small. How poor we are, skimming the surface in our Bible reading, skimming the surface in our worship, skimming the surface in our service. Eric Alexander says, it's a mark of spiritual barrenness in the church when people come to worship to fulfill a duty or keep a habit rather than to satisfy an appetite. So where are we in this? Are we longing and thirsting for the glory of God? As that expectation and expectancy rises, we will behold his power and glory in the sanctuary. Savor the sanctuary. The second psalm is Psalm 73, if you want to turn over to Psalm 73. And if the first psalm, Psalm 63, was on the idea of worship, beholding God's glory, Psalm 73 is about gaining perspective as we hear God's word and we begin to think more clearly and understand God's ways. Whenever we neglect the sanctuary, whenever we do not place ourselves under God's word regularly, we lose perspective. It has been a common thread of my preaching recently that I've been speaking a lot about the drip, drip, drip of the secular mindset that just infiltrates our minds and poisons our minds. And the best counteraction to that drip, drip, drip of secularism is God's word, because it gives us a true perspective. And the best place to hear God's word, yes, we can read it daily, and I hope that we do, but we need to also gather to hear the word being explained and expounded. And that helps us to have a weekly dose of sanity in the midst of the insanity in which we live. And in this psalm, the psalmist is being very honest. He admits to falling into a temptation to envy the proud, to envy the arrogant, the wicked, and the rich. And I do that. And I'm sure you do that. And you think, gosh, I would wish I could drive a car like that. Wish I owned a yacht and could travel around the Mediterranean. And in this psalm, the psalmist is falling into this temptation of envying the arrogant and the rich. Not that riches in itself is wrong, but these were rich people who had no time for God. And this is years before the celebrity culture. This is years before social media. And he is coveting, and coveting is a sin. And some of us may wonder why coveting is such a sin. We wonder why coveting makes the commandments. Because it's just in the mind and doesn't seem to be doing anybody any harm. But of course, all our wrong actions begin in the mind. They begin with our thought life. And if you are coveting your neighbor's husband or wife, pretty soon you will become disgruntled with your own spouse. And what starts as a thought and what starts with coveting becomes lusting, becomes temptation, and eventually impacts the rest of our lives. To just choose one example. Covetousness in comparison leads to discontentment in life. And many of us are caught up in the problem of comparing ourselves with others. And it tends to lead to dissatisfaction. Before I left on holiday, we were looking at Psalm 16. And there we are reminded that when we set our mind on God, it brings contentment. And David, I think, says this. He says, "Surely the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." It's good to remind yourself each day to say, "Lord, you've been so good to me. Look at all the things I have." Focus on what you have in Christ and say, "Surely the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." We have so much here. So many physical, material, and also spiritual riches. And yet, so often we get caught up in comparing ourselves to others who seem to have more and being dissatisfied. And again, this is exacerbated with the internet, because as people see the celebrity culture, that leads us down that path of more covetousness, more comparison, more discontentment, more problems. Someone has said that most people live in two tents, content or discontent. Which tent are you in today? Content or discontent? The psalmist here wanted to get into the better tent, being contented in God. Contentment in God is great. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And when he reflected in the sanctuary, when he came to the sanctuary, it says in verse 15, 16, it was oppressive. All these thoughts were oppressive to me. They were in my mind, in my head. I was comparing myself to others. I was wanting what they had. I was admiring even their wickedness. Until verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary. And when he entered the sanctuary and he heard the worship of God and he heard God's word, he gained perspective. And he moved from discontent to contentment. And he saw what he had in God, that his flesh and his heart would not fail, that those who are far from God, the godless, will perish. We will inherit the earth. That's what he saw. There's a program I sometimes watch before the news called Pointless. I don't know if any of you have seen it. Yeah. Where the idea is to try and think of an answer that no one else thought of. And occasionally, I think it's one of the most ironic titles, and one of the most true titles. Occasionally, they have celebrities playing this game, and the thing's called Pointless Celebrities. And I think if ever there was a show that was well named, it's that one. Because in our celebrity culture, most celebrities are actually quite pointless. And yet so many of our young people are craving, these are the heroes. When we enter God's sanctuary, it gives us a sense of perspective. We see the big picture. And when our values are so twisted, we see how God sees, we see how God thinks, we get his values into our heads, how God values people young and old, rich and poor. God's perspective to see that often the hidden, the invisible act of service is often recognized by him. The disabled, the vulnerable, the unborn, the marginalized matter to God. All these things that the world pushes away and says are pointless, not so in God's eyes. This is the most valuable hour you will probably spend this week, I would dare to venture. But the world will not see that. Savor the sanctuary because you behold God's glory, you gain perspective, and thirdly and finally in Psalm 20, we receive help here. This psalm, Psalm 20, is about the Lord answering us in our distress as we come to him, as we bring our prayers to him, both corporately and individually. He hears. And the more aligned our spirit is with God, the more we see answers to prayer. The more we're in the sanctuary of God, then we find that our thoughts and the desires of our hearts are more in line with his. Psalm 37 and 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So whenever we've got God's desires in our heart, the more we pray for our desires are God's desires, and we see more answers to prayer. And it's about having an attitude of trusting dependence. When things are going against us, when we're feeling faith is receiving a battering, we read verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." God is in control. As we come to the sanctuary, we're reminded of who is really in control. The more we trust him, the more we pray aright, and we go out into this world in God's strength. As we look forward to the autumn, as well as Sundays, I've introduced a thing called Sanctuary, first Wednesday from October. And that's a time when we praise and when we pray and when we find real help from God. Can I encourage you, if you haven't considered Sanctuary before when we started up again, some people say it's really good, that it's one of the highlights of their week. Please do consider coming. It was the French man Rabelais who gave us a lovely little saying, "The appetite grows with eating. The appetite grows with eating." The more we eat, the more we want to eat. And it's true spiritually. How is our appetite for God? Are we eating from his hand? Savor the sanctuary. Do not neglect the meeting of God's people. Let's pray. We love the place, O God, in which your honor dwells. The joy of your abode, all earthly joy excels. We love the house of prayer, for where Christ's people meet, our risen Lord is there to make our joy complete. We love the word of life, the word that tells of peace, of comfort in the strife, and joys that never cease. Lord Jesus, give us grace on earth to love you more, and then in heaven to see your face, and with your saints adore. Lord, we thank you for this hour together. As we head into this world and into this week, may we go in the strength of Christ. May we say to one another, it was good to be here. for the Lord was here. And this is our sanctuary. In your name we pray. Amen.